We are in Councils for the Church, page 177, paragraph 3, starting off, and it's the subheading of this particular, I don't think it's a new chapter. Yeah, I don't think it's a new one. I don't know which chapter number this. Oh, chapter 33. We just started it recently. And this one's titled, The Effects of Criticism of Church and Institutional Leaders. All right. She says, the spirit of gossip and tale-bearing is one of Satan's special agencies to sow discord and strife, to separate friends, and to undermine the faith of many in the truthfulness of our positions. Brethren and sisters are too ready to talk of the faults and errors that they think exist in others, and especially in those who have borne unflinchingly the messages of reproof and warning given them of God. Now, I am sure she's going to go into this to some extent. This is when it's fabricated in the minds of the people, is how I'm seeing what she just said here. It's kind of like when people leave our church family and call us a cult, and they make up lies, and they say, well, they just out and out lie. Like, for example, the only one that I can think of is the recent one about the dress reform, saying that we're a cult because we insisted women wear pants. It says, no, we don't insist. The scriptures do. I mean, it's just, it's called cross-dressing. but in the Bible, it says we shouldn't put on the clothing of the man, and the man shouldn't put on the clothing of the woman. But they'll take it way out of context, twist it all around, and say things we didn't say and stuff like that and make it look bad for us. But they've already left, so that's not an issue. I mean, and their fruits were obvious after they left, too. It's always the same thing. They always declare us a cult, and then all of a sudden their fruits are... In other words, the old saying, consider the source, really rings true. And so there's a difference between what they do and what some people do that are still in the church. Like the SDA church has a big problem with this, and I don't understand why these preachers stay in that church. But you got some like Enriquez, you got some like Hughes, and you got others that that stay in the SDA church or continue to use the SDA name and then speak ill of the leaders, which is okay, according to Ephesians chapter 5, if they're doing, you know, sinful things. Yeah, you're supposed to reprove them. It's not a problem. But a lot of times they'll make stuff up. And I'm not saying Enriquez does that or Hughes does that, but there are preachers that do that. And or Christians sitting in the pews, they'll make stuff up. And this is what she's getting at here. But there's a big difference between that, the gossip thing and the tale-bearing. There's a big difference between that and, say, us going forth to declare they should not have a 501c3. Because we know what that means prophetically. You know, or they should not declare Allah is God. They should not say homosexual marriage is okay. And the only reason they do all those things is because they have the 501c3. See, they keep saying that there is no government control over them. But if that's the case, why is it every time the government starts pushing these political agendas that go directly against Christianity, all 501c3 preachers in the SDA church and all the other churches echo it? Well, they got no choice if they want to keep that, you know, tax-free status. So anyway, she goes on. She says, the children of these complainers listen with open ears and receive the poison of disaffection. Parents are thus blindly closing the avenues through which the hearts of the children might be reached. How many families season their daily meals with doubt and questionings? And this is something you got to really look out for. I bite my tongue a lot of times, as I'm sure some of you do as well. And sometimes I catch myself saying things I should not say, and I do have to beg my own children forgiveness sometimes when they do something and I don't like what they've done. I might mention it to their mother. I might mention it to their siblings, and I shouldn't, you know, and vice versa. You know, if they do something, they shouldn't mention it to us, their parents, and they shouldn't be mentioning it to each other. They should, you know, you could even do the Matthew 18 thing in the family, which is fine. So anyway, she goes on, they dissect the characters of their friends and serve them up as a dainty dessert. you know, at the dinner table, you have the conversations instead of talking about good and wholesome things. They start bringing up something that Mabel did down the road the other day with Byron. So anyway, a precious bit of slander is passed around the board to be commented upon, not only by adults, but by children. In this, God is dishonored. Jesus said, "Inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me." Matthew 25:40. And we all, myself included, have to wrap our brain around that. We got to realize that. I heard a sermon many, many, many years ago titled "The Pink Dragon," which is your tongue. And you'd be surprised how much damage that tongue can be. And we know what Jesus said about we're going to be held accountable for every idle word. And so that's why I go around doing a lot of apologies, because you know it's the term "slip of a tongue." Yeah, a lot of times, I'll hear the Holy Spirit a lot of times say don't say it, and I bite my tongue. Yeah, I don't say it, but a lot of times it flies out too quick. You know, and I think we're all guilty of that, because it's just part of human nature, and that's something we got to put down if we want to strive on and gain that perfection. Yeah, amen. Matthew 12:36. So. She says, "Therefore Christ is slighted and abused by those who slander his servants. The names of God's chosen servants have been handled with disrespect, and in some cases with absolute contempt, by certain persons whose duty it is to uphold them. The children have not failed to hear the disrespectful remarks of their parents in reference to the solemn reproofs and warnings of God's servants. They have understood the scornful jests and depreciatory speeches, and from time to time have met their ears, and the tendency has been to spring sacred and eternal interests in their minds on a level with the common affairs of the world." You know, it's just like what the Lord was saying about through Jeremiah long ago, or even in Deuteronomy, or where was I reading it the other day? I think it was in Isaiah, about them profaning him, the Lord and his name, and mixing the common things with the holy things. She says, "What a work are these parents doing in making infidels of their children, even in their childhood? This is the way that children are taught to be irreverent and to rebel against heaven's reproof of sin. Spiritual declension can but prevail where such evils exist. These very fathers and mothers, blinded by the enemy, marvel why their children are so inclined to unbelief and to doubt the truth of the Bible. They wonder that it is so difficult to reach them by moral and religious influences. Had they spiritual eyesight, they would at once discover that this deplorable condition of things is the result of their own home influence, the offspring of their jealousy and distrust. Thus, many infidels are educated in the family circles of professed Christians." That weird? That's scary, too, though. It's not just weird, it's scary. You know? She says, "There are many who find special enjoyment in discoursing and dwelling upon the defects, whether real or imaginary, of those who bear heavy responsibilities in connection with the institutions of God's cause." And this reminds me of something I saw on the news the other day where this reporter was talking about it, and he made perfect sense. And I wish I would have wrote it down, because of what he was saying. It's like all these comments of the left, or even the right, it's all done in the same manner, but the left seems to be doing it a lot more lately, where they'll say, they'll fabricate something, and they'll purposely... I mean, everybody that's watching them will know, okay, look, now what if this happened? Okay, they'll say something like that. They'll start it off saying, well, what if it goes to this point? In other words, it hasn't happened. I'm not reporting on something that has happened. I'm just saying, what if? And so they go on with that. And they say, and what if this happens, and if this was to go down this way, and then that was to go down that way, and then they finish by saying, and then they do this. I'm thinking, and I shook my head, and I go, yeah, that's right, that's what they do. They actually fabricate a situation, and this is what Satan does. Remember that one time I was telling you that I was going down the road and I didn't get, a mile from home before I had 3 or 4 bad thoughts of my loved ones? All of it was fabricated by Satan in my mind. Well, it's the same thing these people are doing in the world today. generating all the need, everything that they needed, like for civil war, to cause this hatred between everybody. But they start off the premise or the conversation with just a possibility of this. Like, what if this was to happen in today's world? And then by the time they're done talking about it, it actually happens. In other words, they act like it really is happening. And then they blame the person. Now, this is what they would do. Because they know that person so well. You know, at least that's the assumption, right? Well, what's the difference between that and with what we, you know, as Christians do in our families or in our churches, is what she's getting at here. You know, those who bear, you know, she goes, whether they're real or imaginary, you know, they dwell upon the defects. A lot of people come up with imaginary defects because they figure, well, I know the real defects this person has, and with them kind of defects, you got to know they're going to go in that direction. Well, how do you know? You really don't. That might just be where they draw the line. They're having an issue. They're walking with Christ as best they can. They trip and fall over here, and they won't go that far because they haven't gotten that strong yet. Or they are that strong, but they can't get past that one hurdle. Anyway, she goes on, they overlook the good that has been accomplished, the benefits that have resulted from arduous labor and unflinching devotion to the cause, and fasten their attention upon some apparent mistake, some matter that, after it has been done and the consequences have followed, they fancy could have been done in a better manner with fairer results. When the truth is, had they been left to do the work, they would either have to have refused to move at all under the attending discouragements of the case, or would have managed more indiscreetly than those who did do the work, following the opening of God's providence. Now, that's the same thing like we've all heard the term, you know, hindsight is 20/20. Well, we all know, we all look back and we say, you know, yeah, I could have done that better. Man, I wish I wouldn't have said that. I wish I wouldn't have thought that. We all know that. That's part of our growth process. It's part of us getting to that point where we are going to be in the Gideon band if we continue on. Because, boy, we really, you know, when I read about Paul saying, oh, wretched man that I am, amen to that. I mean, it's you think of the perfection of Christ Jesus, and then you look at yourself in the spiritual mirror, it's like, oh, man, how am I going to make it home? But praise God, it's not all about remorse and despair, and you know, because you know we know the Lord's helping us. So, but still, just so big deal. Hindsight's 20/20. Learn from it. That's the way I look at it. You know, okay, fine. I can look back and I say, okay, I should have done that better. Well, then next time I will. So going on, she says, but these unruly talkers will fasten upon the more disagreeable features of the work, even as the lichen clings to the roughness of the rock. I guess like algae, I think. They used to call it lichen, I think. Pretty sure, if I remember correctly from those old encyclopedias when I was 12. But pretty sure that's what lichen is. Anyway, she goes, these persons are spiritually dwarfed by continually dwelling upon the failings and faults of others. They are morally incapable of discerning good and notable actions, unselfish endeavors, true heroism, and self-sacrifice. They are not becoming nobler and loftier in their lives and hopes, more generous and broad in their ideas and plans. They are not cultivating that charity that should characterize the Christian's life. They are degenerating every day and are becoming narrower in their prejudices and views. Littleness is their element, and the atmosphere that surrounds them is poisonous to peace and happiness. And this is one of the reasons I keep breaking the links on the Holy Wars Battle Plans page. You know, sometimes, you know, when somebody asks me about a certain ministry doing this or doing that, yeah. You know, it. I have to tell them, yeah, because of Ephesians 5, you got to reprove these people, and let them know of the dangers. But at the same time, leaving it up there 24 hours a day, 7 days a week is getting to me. I'm feeling like that I shouldn't be doing that, and so I break the link. I even did it with Sessler. I broke his link, were, and we had tons. I mean, we could have gone on with a lot more. I could have gone on with a lot more on that page, but I didn't. I wanted to keep it just the doctrinal things and some of the, you know, because that is more or less where we can only stand. But that's all in the past now. There's no reason to keep it up there. But some people keep pushing me to put it back on, and I you know, like when they need it. I says, well, tell you what, put it back on. You copy and paste it if you want to do it, but I don't think you should be doing it anymore. That's why I broke the links. So, because I want to get past that. I want to get to a point where we don't dwell on what they're doing. We shouldn't care about what they're doing. You know, it's just like with the Catholic Church. A lot of people seem to think I have a problem with the Catholic people. But it finally got to a point, I think about 20 years ago, they started to realize. And this was, I think even before I was a Sabbath keeper, people started to realize that, no, okay, fine, we realize now that you really don't have a problem with us. Yeah, I got a problem with their doctrines. I'm not going to sit in a pew next to a Catholic, don't get me wrong. But I don't blame them. But boy, I have no problem blaming their prelates. I have no problem pointing out the hypocrites. I saw what John the Baptist did. I saw what Jesus did on the steps. And so I know what's right and what's wrong. I know what Ephesians 5 is talking about. And so I'm going to go over there and I'm going to reprove these guys. I'm going to put them out there. Just like, 1 Timothy 5:20, you know, these leaders, you're supposed to, you rebuke them so other ones, other preachers or even strong Christians that step up, or even just a regular Christian, isn't going to take the same path that that person was on, because that was a little embarrassing to go through. It's just kind of like what I'm talking about in this video that I'm working on right now about the many false prophets out there. It's one of the reasons you don't see a lot of people out there claiming to be a prophet, like the way most people define them, and that means a guy that's going to tell you the future. And I'm not talking psychics. I'm talking, that's just Falder, all the psychics. It's all sleight of hand. But the Christian prophets, most of them won't take that position because they know eventually you're going to say something that ain't going to be right, because you know you're not really a prophet. You're just pulling your people's chains because you want to make some money. And so most don't do it. That's why, you know, there's very few that go out there and do that. But there's tens of millions of false prophets out there that will say God told them that this is, doctrinally true, or this is whatever. And that's where it is. That's where it shouldn't, you know. They shouldn't be preaching that stuff. And so it's easy enough to rebuke them. I mean, that's part of the duty. You know, because if you think about it, every single solitary person you walk up to out there that claims to be a Christian is going to one or more churches that you know are apostate. I'm not saying it's just because our church is the only safe church. No, there's others out there that believe the way we do that we haven't met yet. And we're not conceited in the faith either. We're just part of the family, the final family, you know, the remnant of her seed. So she finishes on this one paragraph that littleness is their element, and the atmosphere that surrounds them is poisonous to peace and happiness. Going on, it says, every institution will have to battle with difficulty. Trials are permitted in order to test the hearts of God's people. When adversity befalls one of the Lord's instrumentalities, it will be shown how much real faith we have in God and in His work. See, that's the key there, too, because if they're really working with the Lord, things are going to happen. Like, for example, I'm not going to mention any names, but I did appreciate what I saw. I called this one mainstream preacher that a lot of people seem to like to watch, and he's on YouTube and stuff like that. And years ago, I called him. Because somebody asked me about him, and I saw his videos, and I thought, well, he's pretty much on the same page we are, except he's standing up like a pagan when he prays. That's mocking the Lord. And so we had a little bit of a conversation on the phone years ago, and I was telling him, I says, you know, you got to, and I'm not trying to browbeat you or nothing like that, but if you're a brother in Christ, I want to try to help you realize that even King David or Solomon before the people would kneel down before the people, you know. And look at Sister White did to the one man that started praying in front of everybody standing there. She stopped him in the middle of that. He didn't get a few words out of it, from my understanding. She got him to get on his knees. You don't be doing that. And then, of course, the other thing is he was incorporated, but he wasn't a 501c3, but it's just as bad. A lot of people think that it's not, but it's just as bad. The only way to get the INC on the end of your church ministry is to literally join your church with the state. Now, it's a big difference between doing that than with a business. There's no sin in doing it with business. That's just protecting your legal end of things from lawsuits and whatnot. So a lot of businesses, my dad did it. He had a 501c12 or something. I don't know what they call it for businesses, but I remember buying stuff for him. You know, and he would give me this big, long, I don't know, 13-character number, and he'd send me off to the office supply store, and before I paid the bill, I would hand him that number, and it was a tax-exempt number. I said, "Well, Dad, you just saved about $35 in taxes on all that stuff." And that's one of the benefits of having that incorporation, but it wasn't a 501c3. So with business, it's okay. That's one thing. I guess. I don't know, because they're not religious. But when you're a church, you know, you don't be joining with the state at all. You know, that's just stupid. There's no reason to fear about, you know, the legalities of being sued, this, that, and the other things. You know, the Lord is going to protect you on that. You know, but anyway, she goes on. At such a time, let none view matters in the worst light and give expression to doubt and unbelief. Do not criticize those who carry the burdens of responsibility. Let not the conversation in your homes be poisoned with criticism of the Lord's workers. Parents who indulge this criticizing spirit are not bringing before their children that which will make them wise unto salvation. Their words tend to unsettle the faith and confidence not only of the children, but of those older in years. I remember one time talking to a street preacher that, he was street and pulpit. He told me he had a dream one time about his son in a lake of fire, and he was in the lake of fire with him. And this is before he became a Christian. And he didn't understand, this is a Sunday keeper at the time, and I was a Sunday keeper at the time as well. And he said the way the dream was, it was more or less revealing to him that the way he was raising his child meant that he and his child together would be in that lake of fire at the end of all, when it's all said and done. And that's what she's talking about here, because this is, a lot of parents don't realize they're doing it. And yeah, okay, now, like Fran and I, we were raised Roman Catholic, and so when we raised our kids the first few years of their life, we raised them Roman Catholic, and then we switched and left the Catholic Church and went for Baptist for 10 years, and we didn't know it was Pentecostal, but we went to a non-denominational church for a couple of months and then realized that this is just place weird. And so we got out of there and we just hopped around and stuff like that. And a lot of the theological changes were happening in the church or in our own family. And we started our own home church. And I have a feeling to believe that kind of confused the kids to some extent, to where that's why some of them don't see it the way we see it. And it's not an easy road to hoe. But those of you that are young and have, your children are still babies, oh man, please, please be really, really careful on how you raise them. And read, especially Spirit of Prophecy. You know, we know what the Word of God says and all that, but Sister White goes into a little bit more detail in regards to raising the children. I don't know why the Scripture doesn't go that deep. I mean, it does. You know, spirit of rot, spoil the child stuff is in there. And we understand that. But a lot of people take it out of context and say, oh, the Bible says I can beat my kid and it won't die. And so they pull out a baseball bat and start swinging. It says, no, that's not what the Bible says. You know, that's the problem. And with a lot of people today, they'll read it the way they want to read it, like Isaiah chapter 4 says. But anyway, she finishes here by saying, the managers of our institutions have a most difficult task to maintain order and discipline wisely the youth under their care. The members of the church can do much to stay up their hands. When the youth are unwilling to submit to the discipline of the institution or in any matter of difference with their superiors are determined to have their own way, let not parents blindly sustain and sympathize with their children. Because that's all, you know, far too often the case. They'll defend the kid, and you know, in a school I could see doing that, because a lot of times, you know, my dad would defend me even though he shouldn't have. But that I saw with my own eyes. I was up for expulsion 6 different times. And each time my dad got me off because he kind of scared him. But the thing is, well, I'm assuming he scared him because I remember the 6th time I went in there, and they says, "Where's your dad?" And I says, "He ain't coming." And they says, "You're out of here." And so I was gone. But the thing is he defended me. He defended my actions so much so that my mother believed I wasn't that bad. Because I remember her crying the one time in the police station asking the cops to leave me alone. Says, "Why you guys keep picking on my kid?" They didn't realize it because they were trying to stop me from doing stupid stuff. But she didn't know that. And I was being, you know, my dad was defending me, I guess, you know, to some extent in there. And he didn't know any better, so I'm not blaming him, you know. The Lord's going to wink. And my dad's already sleeping, of course. He's been gone a few years. But, and so you know, I'm sure my father in heaven is winking at a lot of my dead relatives. And hopefully and prayerfully, some of them make it home. But, well, not prayerfully. I can't, there's no praying at this point. Once they're gone, they're gone. You can't pray them into heaven anymore. So anyway, she finishes here by saying, "Better, far better, might your children suffer. Better lie in their grave." What? This is better, far better, might your children suffer. Better lie in the graves. Then, yeah, better lie in their graves than to be taught to treat lightly the principles that lie at the very foundation of loyalty to truth, to their failed beings, and to God. And that makes perfect sense. A lot of people don't get that either. And I think of this, too, a lot of times in regards to some loved ones that, you know, had some rough experiences early on in life. And I'm wondering, you know, if they would have died back then, maybe they would have made it home. But instead, they somehow got out of that bad situation. And now, oh, man, it don't look good. You know, and so I can see, you know, it's far better that some should be in their graves so they don't miss out. I mean, look at William Miller. I don't know where she mentions this in her writing somewhere, but I heard from someone that she stated in her writings that William Miller was allowed to die of a sickness, I guess, to some extent, because the Lord knew that he was headed in a direction that would pull him off the path. And that's how merciful and loving our Father is. He don't look at death the way we do. And praise God, once you find Jesus Christ, you never look at death the same way either. It's just you're taking a dirt nap, we used to call it, and so it's really no big deal. And but yeah, when you think about all those bad seeds, you know, they call them bad seeds, you know, the black sheep of the family stuff. Yeah, I even often wonder of myself, too, if I would have died as a young man, what would have happened? And I praise God I didn't, of course, because I was able to meet Christ. But I think of all my buddies that have died, my friends, my relatives. You just don't know. You really, really just don't know. In some cases. Some cases you kind of know where they're headed, I mean, just by the way they lived, or even the way they died, for that matter. But yeah, I can understand here it is far better that some lie in their graves than to be taught to treat lightly the principles that lie at the very foundation of loyalty to truth, to their fellow beings, and most of all, to God. Go and pray you were blessed. Why don't we kneel and finish in prayer? It's going to be a pretty sunset. Get a bunch of neat clouds out there just heading west. And I can't wait to get out there with the dog. So please bow your hearts. Heavenly Father, thank you so very, very much for blessing us with this truth each and every Sabbath, even though it's not Sabbath yet, but you do on this wonderful day that we have each week. I mean, we're with you all week long, of course, but we like this day because it is the day that you have made and sanctified so that we can spend time, extra time with you, because we do get pretty busy during the other 6 days. Please bless our hearts. Give us opportunities to share our faith and help us on this path we find ourselves on. Thank you so much for the way you keep it so well lit. And thank you for the long suffering you have towards us when we slip and fall. Even though the path is so well lit, sometimes we just trip and fall. It's the way we are sometimes. And so, thank you for forgiving us and cleansing us and blessing us with eternal life. And if it be your will that we be alive in these last days when it all goes down and you are glorified like never before, let it be that we partake in that latter rain. And again, we lift everybody that's on our prayer list, especially those that were mentioned earlier. And thank you again for blessing this Sabbath day in a very special way. And we offer this prayer to you in the name of your Son, our Savior, our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.